Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Last week, we finished up a series we'd actually been on since the first of the year called Ridiculous Faith, talking about raising the bar in our life, and the bar is an acronym for Believe, Act, and Receive, and that's the word that we feel like the Lord gave us for Remnant Church this year is to raise the bar, to believe His word, to act upon it, right? Believe it in enough that our faith causes action, and then to receive everything He's promised us in His word. And so we finished up that series last week, and really over the past several weeks, I have actually been preparing my heart and my mind for today, because I knew Mother's Day was coming, right? And there were going to be, this is what I know, there's going to be lots of mothers here who have their children here with them. There's going to be mothers here that may not have their children with them. There's going to be mothers here that may have lost some children. Then there's going to be children here without their mothers. And some because some has graduated to their eternal home. Some maybe the mom's just not where they need to be. But I'm one of those children. I miss my mom. So Mother's Day, you know, I rejoice and I honor my mom, but it's hard. But I rejoice in the fact that I know where my mom's at, right? I know that she's seeing things, she's enjoying things that I long to see and experience one day, and I know that I will one day when my work on earth is through, so I rejoice in that. But last week as we finished up our series, we talked about running and finishing the race, fighting to the very end and giving everything that we got. And I literally got to see my mom do that. I got to see her live that out. She ran her race. She fought to the very end. She believed to the very end. And if I'm being honest with you, can I be candid and honest with you this morning? Since 2022, there hasn't been a Mother's Day that I wanted to preach. Okay? I haven't wanted to preach. You can ask Amanda. I ask her every year. Since then, you got a word for Mother's Day? And in all honesty, I was getting ready to ask Julie. She don't even know this, but I was getting ready to ask Julie to speak for Mother's Day. But as I was talking to Amanda about it, I was praying about it. I feel like the Lord said, I want you to do it. And so he very graciously reminded me of a word that I preached years ago before my mother passed. And I feel like he said, I want you to preach that again. And there's a purpose behind it. There's people that's coming that needs to hear it. He says, you need to be reminded of it. And there's going to be some mamas here this morning that need to hear it. And this sermon goes right along with what we talked about in our Ridiculous Faith series that we were in for 13 weeks. And what we closed out with last week, and it's talking about enduring, how to keep going, how not to give up, but to fight the good fight of faith. So this morning I want to talk to you about the mother who fights. So whether they are here or not, we honor our mothers today. Those that brought us into this world, right? They helped nurture us to grow. They kissed our boo-boos when we fell down, right? They spanked our bottoms when we needed and were rebellious and disobedient. And really those that could take us out if they wanted to. And listen, I realize there's many here that may not have a relationship with their mother the way a son or a daughter should have, and I pray that God restores all of that. So I recognize that there are so many people here with so many backgrounds, with so many stories, some that are full of hurt, some that are full of joy. But there's one thing that remains, and that's this. A mother helps shape, and a mother helps form who we become. And they have a great impact on our lives. Whether that's a positive or negative, they have an impact on our lives. And so for some of us, maybe your natural mother wasn't the mother that God had called her to be, but there was a mother or a mother figure that stepped up and took you under her wings, right? There's some women that may have never been natural mothers, but they've become spiritual mothers to many. And they still help shape and form us into better men and women of God, and they impact our life in some way. So the Bible tells us in Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Her worth is far above rubies. So a mother's love, it strengthens and it helps hold families together. A mother's wisdom and an embrace can help soothe and calm erratic emotions. Her wisdom can set us up for success, right? Her warnings can keep us from danger and failure. Her faith in us, in her children, it can power them and drive them to accomplish things otherwise they may not. Amanda's always left little notes for Evan that's just kind of like motivational things. And I know that he acts like it doesn't matter, but then he uses those things. We've seen him set those things to aside. And then a mother's patience towards her children is remarkably refreshing. I'll tell you a story. There was a young mother that once went to Walmart with her energetic young daughter, okay? So this little girl was very active while the mom was trying to shop in the store. She was running around. She was screaming. She was hiding in the clothes racks. Anybody, any parents familiar with that? Okay. And so as all this was happening in the store, the mother uttered these words, "Calm down, Rachel. It'll be all right, Rachel. It's almost time to go, Rachel. Do not get into trouble, Rachel." And there was this older gentleman in the store that had been observing this, and he approached her and he said, "Listen, I couldn't help but notice the great patience that you've displayed while shopping with little Rachel here. You should be very proud of yourself." And the mother looked back at the older gentleman. She said, "Thank you, sir. But her name is Susie. My name's Rachel." My point is this. Mothers display patience throughout times when many a man would have lost their cool and maybe even given up. Amen? Come on, moms. Give me an amen. All right. But one thing I found about all mothers is that they're all fighters. And you say, "Pastor Andrew, what do you mean by that?" Listen, my mother was as quiet and as reserved as they come. You would literally believe the statement, "She wouldn't harm a fly," right? You could believe that about her. She was soft-spoken. She was gentle. She was far from what you would think of if you're trying to think of a fighter, right? But you let somebody mess with one of her kids, and you're going to find out. Amen? You're going to find out. Because the quietest, the most gentle mother can and will turn into a raging, roaring lioness when it comes to the safety and to the protection of her children. They're all fighters. They're all fighters. And so I thought I would just give you guys some examples of how mothers are fighters by telling you some stories. And I've told some of these stories before, but I think they're definitely worth mentioning again. And who better to use for my example than Miss Amanda, our first lady, my beautiful wife, the mother of our two sons, our worship leader, the sweet pastor's wife. But don't let that fool you. She's a fighter. She's a fighter. She's still got some redneck in her. There's an old saying, you can take the girl out of Somerville, but you can't take the Somerville out of the girl. She's still got some Somerville in her. And I've had the privilege to witness some of that, right? And then I've had the displeasure of being on the wrong end of that. So you guys know we have two boys, Evan and Elisha, and both our boys play sports. They play all the sports. Baseball, at one time they've played about everything. Baseball, basketball, soccer, track, field, football. And they've both just been very active. But when Evan was younger, there was a Little League baseball game. And Evan's team was getting beat. And his team had come up for their last at bat. And lo and behold, they were making a comeback. And the parents were getting excited. All the boys on the team were getting excited. I was getting excited. The coaches were excited. It was a very exciting time, okay? We had scored some runs. We had the tying and the winning run on bases, and we only had one out. So it was happening. So one of our young men, they come up to bat. They hit a grounder. They get a force out at second base, which would make it two outs for us. But to this day, for some unexplained reason, after that second out, maybe it was an honest mistake, maybe it wasn't because it was really late. We were the last game that was going on. But after that second out, the umpire yelled out, "Ball game! That's it!" And people started going crazy. Now, the opposing team were pretty happy, but our parents and our coaches were going crazy. But they called ball game. The umps just started walking off the field, and they started shutting down lights. They started shutting off lights. And so now we got parents that are upset. We got boys that are upset. We got coaches that are upset. I was upset. It was a very upsetting time. It went from exciting time to upsetting time. It was really chaos. I was trying to make sure no fights broke out. Right? But as that happened, the wreck started turning out all the lights because literally we're the last game going. People started leaving. They were leaving mad. But the Heights didn't leave. Not yet. Because there was a mother who wanted some answers. So I don't know if the umpire saw her as they walked by and knew, but they went into their little room to change clothes, and they were in there a while. But when they came out, there were the Heights, waiting with an upset mother. She proceeded. Amanda, how tall are you? 5 foot even? 5'1½". She proceeded to walk up to these umpires, looking up. And she just said, "Look, I need an explanation, right? I want to answer as why you would do this to her son and her son's team, right? Because right is right and wrong is wrong." So long story short, I'm trying to calm this lady down. I'm like, "Hey, do you have the books? She wants an answer. She just wants an answer, right? Was there three outs? We only had it counted at two. Can you get the book?" They go get the book. They only showed two outs on the book. And so she let them know they better not ever cheat Evan Isaiah out of a game again. We'll just say it that way. Now, let me say this. Amanda did not care about the game that much and who won or who lost. But what she cared about was the emotional status of her baby boy and how his team were not treated right. And she was willing to fight for that. Okay? Anybody want another Amanda story? Anybody? Okay. All right. So here's one when Amanda was pregnant with Elisha. There was this one day I remember well. Amanda had called me early as I had gotten to work down in Woodstock, and she was telling me she tried to take Evan to school, but her car would not crank. She said they tried jumping it off. It wouldn't even jump off. But the way that she described it, I worked with Honda for 15 years. I kind of knew the Honda brand pretty well. The way she described it, I'm like, "Hey, it's the battery. It's completely dead. I can tell just what you're telling me." So I worked in the parts department at that time. That evening, I brought a battery home. I put it in the car. It fired right up. At that time, Evan had a bad habit of leaving the interior lights on. So did Amanda. But it would kill the battery. And I know this because I'd already replaced two batteries in the car. So I looked. Once I got the car cranked, I looked to see if the interior lights were on. They were on. And so after I got everything settled, I walked in and I was giving Evan a talking to. "Evan, we cannot leave these interior lights on. If you continue to do that, we're going to go broke buying car batteries." So as I'm giving Evan this talking to, Amanda is probably 8, maybe 9 months pregnant. She's sitting in a chair in the living room. And all of a sudden, she wasn't sitting there for long. She jumped up, and she comes wobbling at me. And she had this look on her face that struck fear into the depths of my heart and soul. And she says, "You don't yell at him!" I was in shock and I was terrified to my core at the same time. I didn't think I was yelling at Evan. And I asked him, and he said neither did he. He didn't think I was yelling at him either. But Amanda being that pregnant and her hormones a little out of whack, that protective instinct came out of her, and she was going to let me know that nobody, not even me, messes with her boys. Amen? One last story. This is my favorite. Where we used to live, we lived in the same neighborhood as the Rays. Chaney and Charlie became brothers to Evan, but there was this this grassy area that all the kids in the neighborhood used to gather together, and they'd play at. They'd play football, baseball, whatever, and they just went out there and played. So it was a Saturday. I was at home. Amanda had went shopping with her twin sister Ashley, and they were headed back into the neighborhood. And she was on the phone. She had called me, and we were on the phone talking as she pulled into the neighborhood. And as they came around the corner into the neighborhood and it was getting ready to turn on our road, that grassy area sat on the corner, and there was a group of kids out there that had been playing. Evan was out there playing too. The Rays were out there playing. But as she came around the corner, she's on the phone. She says, "Oh my gosh, they're fighting." That's all I heard, and I knew where she was because she was on the phone with me. So I jumped up and I ran outside, start running down to the end of the street, and what I see is Amanda. She throws her car into park right in the middle of the street. She jumps out of that car. She slams her hand on the hood. Wham! And she says, "Hey! Stop it right now! Do y'all want to go to jail today?" I'm telling you what, those two boys who we did not know, nor did they know her, they jumped up, they brushed themselves off, and they stood at attention. I was like, my goodness. Now, being the pastor that I am, I go over to these boys, I start to try to console them a little bit. I'm witnessing to them. I'm inviting them to our house church because this didn't even exist yet. We were still having church in the basement of Julie's house, and I'm like, "Hey, do y'all want to come to a house church? We love you. Let me pray for y'all." I was so proud and scared of Amanda that day. Now, she wasn't the mother of those two boys, but the mother inside of her came out ready to fight and to protect those boys. And so I just want to talk to you a little bit this morning about a mother who fights. Mother who fights, okay? Any mother who knows the Lord, you can be sure that that mother desires for her children to know the Lord. Amen? Amen? And for many mothers, that is the fight of their lives, for their children to know God, to know Jesus and his salvation. And I would like to stop right there and just say this to the mothers. You're not fighting against your children. If you got some rebellious children right now, I want you to know you're not fighting against your children. You're not fighting against your sons or your daughters. You're not fighting against your grandchildren if you got rebellious grandchildren. You're not fighting against them. But to really win a fight, you got to know who you're fighting against. Amen? The Bible tells us who we're fighting against. Ephesians 6:12, right? "For we do not wrestle," or "we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we're not fighting against our children if we got rebellious children. What we're fighting against is that stinking devil and his minions who is trying to pull them away through rebellion, through disobedience, and is trying to lead them away from your influence to them on the Lord. Amen? So mamas, we got to realize, daddies too, that your fight is not against them, it's against the devil. You don't just get mad at them. It's okay to get upset, but you don't just get mad at them. You need to start getting mad at the devil, right? You don't just get fed up with them. You get fed up with the devil. You just don't back away and have nothing to do with them, but you say, "Hey, devil, take your hands off of my kids. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." That's who our fight is against. The real enemy. We got to focus our fight against the devil, and we fight him spiritually. Amen? So I want to talk about a mother who fought for her son in 2 Kings chapter 4. If you have your Bible, go to 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 8, and today's a little bit different because I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to talk about it, and then I'll read some more because there's a lot of scripture, and I'm just going to break it down as we read it. Is that all right? Is that all right? Okay, just make sure. Y'all awake on me? Y'all ready? I got any mamas that's willing to fight for their children? How many of y'all got nudged while I was talking about a mother who fights? Okay. Oh, I see hands. You didn't have to do that. All right. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. So, the Bible starts out and tells us right here that Elisha, who was the prophet of God for the nation of Israel, he was passing through a place called Shunem. And there was a notable or a great woman there. And when the Bible tells us that this was a notable woman, what it's letting us know is that this woman was wealthy. She was well off. She had some money. She did not need much of anything because anything she wanted or anything she needed, she bought. She was well off. She was notable. And it says that as Elisha, the prophet of God, would pass through by this lady's house, this woman would say, "Man of God, we got some food for you here. I know you've been journeying. Won't you come in, have a bite to eat, re-energize, and then be on your way?" And so as he traveled this road a lot in ministry, the woman always had food waiting. She was providing nourishment for him as he did the work of the Lord. So it actually got to the point where this notable woman, this Shunammite woman, she said to her husband, "Listen, I know that Elisha, I know he's doing the Lord's work. He's a holy man of God. And he journeys this path and this road a lot. And I feel that we need to build him a little chamber here on our house, add it onto our house. And I want to add this room for the man of God. I want to put a bed in there. I want to put a table. I want to put a stool. And I want to put a candlestick. So as he passes through and by this way, he has a place to lay his head and rest." Now, obviously, this man and woman were well off. If she just says to her husband, "Hey, I want to build an extra room for a man of God that's passing by," and they were able to do it. They had the means and the ways necessary to be able to do that. And so they did. They built a room on their house just for the man of God. And as Elisha passed through, as he would travel back and forth, do it, you know, declaring the word of the Lord, he would turn in there and rest and eat, and then he would continue on his journey. All right, let's go 2 Kings 4, 12 and 13. "Then he," Elisha, "said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite woman.' And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, 'Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all of this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?' And she answered, 'I dwell among my own people.'" So Elisha says to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite woman, tell her to come here. She's been so good to us. She and her husband, they fed me. They provided a place of rest for me as I've been doing the Lord's work tirelessly. So Gehazi, they've sown into me and the work of the kingdom. And there is a kingdom principle of sowing and reaping. And they sowed into me, and the time has come for them to reap the harvest. So find out what it is they want or need." Okay, ask them if I can put in a good word for them to the king. Ask them if I can speak to the commander of the army for them. Okay, and as they inquire, the Shunammite woman, she says, "Look, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I dwell among my own people. I live in my own land, in my own house. I'm good. I don't need anything. Let's continue to read 2 Kings 4:14. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maid servant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. So obviously, this Shunammite woman, she says, look, I'm good. I don't need anything. She leaves. And as she leaves, Elisha says, Gehazi, there's got to be something. There's got to be something that can be done for her. And he says, look, she doesn't have any kids. Her husband's old. So you know how that goes, right? And so Elisha says, call her again. Tell her to come here. And as she stood in the door, Elisha says, this time next year, you're going to give birth to a son. You're going to hold him. And this Shunammite woman, she replies, she says, nah, no, sir. Look, do not lie to me. Man of God, basically she was saying, don't play with me. Don't play with my heart. Don't play with my emotions. I can't handle that. Don't tell me this if it's not actually going to happen, because I can't handle that kind of heartbreak. That's what she was saying. But she did have a son. Just as Elisha said about that season the following year. 2 Kings 4:18 through 21. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up. She laid him on the bed of the man of God. She shut the door upon him. She went out. So here is this boy. He is a promise given to her by God, spoken forth by the prophet of God. He goes out to his father. He's grown up a little bit, right? He's out in the fields working with his dad. And as he's out there working, he says, Daddy, my head is hurting. My head's hurting real bad. And the dad is just busy, and he says to one of the workers in the field, he says, look, take care of the boy to his mother. She'll know what to do. Man, you ever been there? Go carry him to his mother. She'll know what to do. Go to mommy. She'll know what to do. She has a natural sense. God's gifted mothers to nurture and to care. She'll know what to do. And so they carry this boy to the Shunammite woman. And so this mother grabs her son. She grabs a hold of him. She holds him. I'm sure she's rocking to him. She's rocking with him. She's singing to him. All those wonderful things that a mother does. But it says she held him in her lap till noon. And he died. And it says she gets up. She carries this boy to the chamber that they had built for the man of God. She goes and she lays him on the bed of the man of God that they provided for him. And she shut the door to the room. She went out. Now, this boy probably had his own bed. The parents had their own bed. But she chose to lay him on the man of God's bed. Why? Because I believe this great woman reasoned within her heart and her mind, if God through Elisha could speak that son into existence, that God through Elisha would raise him from the dead. And she was going back to the place of promise. This was the place. It was in the doorway of that room that she was given that promise. She said, I'm not going to give up on this promise yet. I'm going back to the place of promise where it originated. As a matter of fact, the next few verses tell us this, that she was willing to fight. 2 Kings 4:22 through 26. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So the husband said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was that the man of God saw her afar off, and he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Wow. After she lays her son on Elisha's bed in the room that they had built for him, she shuts the door. She calls to her husband. She says, get me a young man and get me a donkey. I got to go see the man of God, and I'm going to see him right now. Right now. And he's like, why are you going him today? It ain't Sunday. Why are you headed that way? See, obviously, he didn't know that the boy had died. She did not even tell him. All she said, it shall be well. That's what she told her husband. It's okay. I got to go see the man of God. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. So she saddles up this donkey. She tells the servant, hey, don't worry about going slow today. Because typically what would happen is that the servant would saddle up this donkey. They would set the woman on the donkey, and then they would walk at a pace to make sure it wasn't too bumpy or they didn't get thrown off, make sure it was a leisure ride. She said, listen, I don't want you worry about leisure today. I want us to go as fast as we possibly can. Don't stop unless I tell you to stop. And we're going. We're going. Don't worry about me. This mama was on a mission, and she was deciding there ain't nothing or no one that's going to slow me down. Not this time. That's my baby in there, and it ain't going down like this. I'm going to fight for him. I'm not going down without a fight. So you ain't going to slow me down. And if you are going to slow me down, bye. Get out of the way. Listen, mamas, this is something I got to say to you. There are people that may try to slow you down and may be getting in the way of your promise for your babies. All those people that are naysayers and say they've gone too far to serve the Lord, you need to tell them, bye. Right? All those doubters that say they'll never serve the Lord. Bye. All those who will never say, oh, they'll never be a man of God. They'll never be a woman of God. Look at what they're doing. Tell those people, bye. Because as this Shunammite woman said, so shall you say, it shall be well. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Somebody agree with me. So here she is. I can see her now. She's on that donkey and she's just kicking up dust. She's a woman on a mama on a mission. And she's got intent in her eyes. Elisha, from a distance, he sees this dust storm being kicked up. And in front of that dust storm is this Shunammite woman. Right? And Elisha says, look, Ahazai. Look, it's the Shunammite woman. I want you to run out and meet her and go ask her, is everything okay with her? Ask her, is everything okay with her husband? Ask her, is everything okay with the boy? And Gehazi does as he's told. He goes out, he meets the woman, he says, hey, is everything good with you, your husband, your boy? She says, it is well. See ya. Ride right past him. Listen, something else we can learn, mamas, from the Shunammite woman is that you ain't got to tell everybody your problems. You ain't got to tell your problems to everybody. Sometimes the problems need to be left between you and God. Right? Because some people, not all people, some people have great intentions and some don't. Some people come asking questions, what's going on? Is everything okay? Not because they're concerned about you, but because they want to know your business. And they want to know your business so they can tell everybody else your business. And so sometimes it's just best to leave it between you and the Lord and say, it is well. It is well. It is well. Although my world just crashed, it is well. There's power of life and death in your tongue. There's power in your words. So I didn't get the report I wanted to hear or I needed to hear, but you know what? It is well. Things seem to be falling apart on every side, all over the place, but you know what? It is well. Bills are higher than my cash flow coming in, but It is well. My children are living like hellions, but praise God, it is well. I got car trouble, but it is well. I can't win for losing, but praise God, it is well. If we could just get to the point in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, where we're like this Shunammite woman, and we could look at everything the enemy throws at us and say, it is well. No matter what may come, no matter what may happen, I know that my God is able and all will be well. I trust him, so it is well. Long story short, the woman came to the man of God. She falls down at his feet. She says, did I ask you for a son? Didn't I tell you that day, don't lie to me? I didn't ask for this, but God gave me this. And I will not settle for him to be taken away like this. And Elisha told Gehazi, he said, all right, understand. Gehazi, take my staff. Go to the boy, laid on top of him. She said, no, 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 no. You ain't sending him. I won't leave this place until you come back with me. God spoke it through you, and he can bring him back through you. So this mother fought. Man, you can come. Elisha goes back to Shunem. He goes to the house and to the upper room that was prepared for him. It says that he lays on top of the boy twice. And as he did this, the boy, as he prayed, the boy was brought back to life. And this mother once again embraced her son who was alive. I want you to listen to me, mamas. Somebody needs to hear this today. Your baby or your babies, they may not be where they need to be with the Lord today. But I want you to know something. You got a promise, and it is well. What I want you to be the mother who fights for them. What are you fighting against? You're not fighting physically, you're fighting spiritually. Be relentless in your pursuit to see them brought into the kingdom of God and fulfill the call of God and the destiny of God that he has put on their life. Do not let anyone waver or slow you down in your faith and you holding on to the promise of God for your children or even your husband or yourself. You don't have to be a mama in the house to grab a hold of this word this morning. Don't slow down and don't give up the fight, but keep trusting, keep believing, and keep declaring the word of the Lord. Speak over their lives. Speak over your life, that which you desire. That your kids are called by God, that they are highly favored, that they will fulfill the call of God on our life, and they will do the work of the Lord. Fight for your family. How do we fight spiritually? I'm going to show you the two best ways, three really. First is to be able to declare this. To be able to declare this, you got to read this, you got to know this. We're going to do a whole series on this, the Word of God, over the summer. Okay, it's called The Word of God Is. The Lord's been speaking it to me, and I'm excited about it. But you got to know this, you first got to read it. You got to read it to be able to speak it. You got to declare the Word of the Lord over your children, over your family, over yourself. That's speak life. The next thing is there's something so powerful about a mama that fights her battles like this. On her knees in prayer. Now, do you have to get down on the side of your bed every night? If you want to, yeah. But it's just prayer. You got to pray. We got to pray. That's spiritual warfare. Here's the next one. You know, Jody Cagle was here several weeks ago in March, and he talked about rejoicing and worshiping. Even in the times when we don't feel like it, still rejoicing. And that's something we've been doing. Even if I start out with what seems to be a bad day, I'm still going to rejoice. I'm still going to praise. I'm still going to worship. And I'm still going to speak life. And I'm still going to read his word. I'm still going to declare his word. over my family, over myself. I've been doing that over this building project. I do that over you. This morning before anybody else arrived, sort of, Keith's always here before us. Keith King, we're so thankful for him. But they were practicing. I was just over here praying. I was walking back and forth. And I was just praying, and I was praying for you. Every single person, I said, God, every single person that walks through this door, whether it's a mother, a father, son, a daughter, I don't care who it is, let them encounter you. Let them know they have purpose. Let them know that they're loved. And I pray this over and over again. I say, touch hearts, change lives. If you're not touching hearts and changing lives in this place, I don't want to be here. I might as well shut the doors. I got to have people's lives changed, not for me, but for the kingdom, for your glory. But if we're doing something in vain, I don't want to do it. If we're going to build a building just for, and nobody's lives be changed or nobody's eternity be changed, I don't want to build it. Stop it now. But God, I believe. Right? You said you're looking for laborers in the field for the harvest, and I believe there's a harvest. And not only are you going to bring them here, but you're going to bring them there as soon as that building's done. And I just want to be ready. I want to be doing what you called me to do. However I got to fight for families in this community, its surrounding area, show me what to do. But I'll tell you how I'll do. I'll get on my knees, and I'll pray for them, and I'll worship you, and I'll allow you to do the work. But if you're not going to touch hearts and change lives, I don't want to be here. I pray that. That's a bold prayer, but I mean it. If we're not experiencing life change, what are we doing? We're a social club. But let me tell you what changes lives. An encounter with Jesus Christ. The presence of God changes people's lives. It changes people's lives. I've been in the presence one time. I've been to church a lot. And don't get me wrong, I think there's a lot of good churches doing a lot of good things, and it's great. But when you get into a church and you feel the presence of God, it changes everything. Not only make this house a habitation place for prayer and the word and praise, make your house a habitation place for the word, prayer, and praise, and it'll become a habitation place for His presence. And that's where lives are changed. I want y'all to stand with me. I'm going to give a call. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to say a few things. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, Pastor Andrew, there's something different. I'm feeling something different today. I know I'm not where I need to be with the Lord, and I feel a call, I feel a pull to come forward and get things right, to get saved. Maybe you've never been saved. You want to give your heart to Christ. That's first and foremost this call. Secondly, right behind that is maybe you're here this morning and you say, I've been saved, but I'm not as close to God. We got people coming already. Come. When you're ready, come. But here's the rest of the call. If you say, look, I've been saved, but I'm just not as close to God as I used to be. And I need that closeness again. I need to come back home. Come on, pray, saints, worship. I need to come back home. I need to get right with the Father. Then I want you to come forward. Then, if you're a mama here this morning and you say, listen, I'm going to fight for my family. I'm going to fight for my kids. And I'm going to believe that as for me and my house, my whole house, from generation to generation, we're going to serve the Lord. They may be living like hell right now, but I declare they're a son of God. I declare they're a daughter of God, and they're going to fulfill the call of God on their life. If you're a mama that's willing to fight, I want you to come up here, and we're going to fight for our families this morning.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.